Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Abba, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Abba, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous God, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Ups and downs that life will put you through. Whoa. So listen up, this is your truth. You are me and I am you. Every one of us is worthy. Baby, child, worthy one. Every one of us is worthy. Baby, child, worthy one.
Chapters in Norman Wirzba's book, The Way of Love, invites us into a reflection on a 2004 Swedish film by Kai Pollak. It's called As It Is in Heaven. It's a beautiful telling of a story of an internationally renowned conductor whose name is Daniel. And Daniel, as he moves on the international scene, finds himself at a point of exhaustion and both emotional and physical collapse. And it's in that moment that he decides to change the speed and the direction of his life. And he moves back to the small village of his childhood, and he becomes there the choir director and cantor of what might best be described as an eclectic little village church in the north of that country. The conductor, Daniel, gathers the choir for an initial practice, and chaos ensues. Dissension and rivalry and distrust. This quirky little group of folks have no idea how to watch over each other in love. And so Daniel tells them that it begins with listening. Begins with listening. He says, imagine that all music already exists. It's up here, it's all around, vibrating, ready to be taken down. It's all a matter of listening, of being ready to take it down. Each person has their own unique tone, their own individual tone, and we're going to find it, he tells that little choir. They have no idea what he's talking about. And he has them lie down on the ground in a circle and place their heads on each other's stomachs and to listen to the breathing, and they find it completely ridiculous there on the floor. Daniel longs for them to learn to sing together by first listening to each other, feeling the vibrations of each other through the intimacy of touching bodies and shared breathing. To produce the harmony that complements each other, they must first be deeply attuned to each other. So he gathers them in the circle to hold hands and to hum. These folks have known each other for years, and they've really never known each other at all. Gabriella is regularly beaten by her husband, but the choir hasn't found itself able to enter into her pain or her fear with her. And Lena seems to be switching boyfriends weekly, but no one is able to sympathize with the pain that she's experienced through betrayal by a married man that she'd come to love. And Inger is just deeply unhappy in her marriage. And Arn is blinded by the arrogance of his own ambition and the ways in which he's hurting people as he tries to elevate himself. One day during the rehearsal, they're trying to sing Amazing Grace. And it's clear to Daniel that these folks cannot harmonize. And so he has them stop. And he invites them to consider what's wrong interpersonally in their lives, in their community. And they learn to give voice to the broken messiness of their lives. They learn to listen to each other. And to be clear, it's too much for some. One person leaves angry, jealous, can't move into that deep place with folks. Over time, they learn to live together in playful and supportive and loving ways. In the reading that Linda shared this morning, that is a prayer from Jesus near the end of his life, Jesus prays, "As you, Abba, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. God and Jesus, you, the world, creation, all in this together." Or as India Ari's song Worthy describes it, "You are me and I am you. Every one of us is worthy." In John 17, Jesus offers a closing prayer, a kind of a final farewell to his disciples. "Abba, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." And sometimes during this prayer, it feels like Jesus is talking about himself, and at other moments, he's talking about someone else. He says, "Your Son," and then he says, "The Son," and then he says, "Glorify me." It's kind of this mingling together, or you might say harmonizing, of the words of Jesus with the gospel writer's own words as well. New Testament scholars tell us that this is a blending together of these different voices. And Jesus is praying for those seated right around the table. Lucy Lind Hogan writes about it like this: Jesus is praying like a mother who has adopted these children, the ones right around the table with him. They belong to God, but God gave them to Jesus to care for, to teach, to nurture. And soon Jesus will go away, and he prays for these children with the love of a motherly heart. And Jesus' prayer doesn't stop with those seated right around the table with him. He continues, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." Jesus is praying for those yet to come, for future generations. It's a prayer for community, that all may be one. And it's tempting when we hear words or images like that to think of all being one as like a collapsing of our differences and all being together in kind of a superficial way of getting along. Omari and I were teasing a little bit, kind of that Northern California feel. Does that seem, you might have gotten that? It's a veneer that maybe is masking something, but that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. Instead, Jesus is praying for his closest followers, and all the future generations to recognize that we are already one in a deep, profound way, one in and through God's love. The conductor Daniel describes music similarly. He says, imagine that all music already exists. It's up here, all around, vibrating, ready to be taken down. It's all a matter of listening and being ready to take it down. The truth of music is already there. It's a matter of opening to it. And Jesus is saying something similar about the unity of God's diverse and eclectic and beloved creation. Imagine that our oneness already exists. It's up here, all around, vibrating, ready to be noticed. It's all a matter of trusting or being open to the good news of our belovedness, our worthiness, already, always in the eyes of God. The messy and beautiful love that the choir members in that tiny little village in Sweden experience, I believe it's a glimpse into what it's like when that love is noticed and witnessed, taken down, as the conductor Daniel says it. See, God desires this so much for creation that God becomes one with us. Jesus, the embodiment of God's love, and Jesus is woven with all of creation in the fabric of God's love. And this love is with us in the vulnerable mess of our lives. And we witnessed this in that 2004 film. The oneness builds slowly in fits and starts among that little community of choir members in As It Is in Heaven. They pause during their rehearsals for coffee. And this internationally renowned conductor, Daniel, believes they are pausing at all the wrong times. Right in the middle of actually getting something done, they stop. And the coffee comes out, and a table comes out, and they break bread. And you see as the film progresses that he learns to see this moment as a moment of beauty, of intimacy, of communion or common union as the table keeps extending and the people keep learning how to welcome and be welcomed. And over time, a beautiful sound begins to emerge from their singing, and they plan to present a spring concert to their whole village. And Daniel composes a special song for Gabriella, that's her, the woman who's been beaten down so often by her husband that she no longer believes she has a voice that's worthy of anyone listening to. She's been encouraged by this newly forming community. She's finding the choir. She moves through her fear and risks everything to sing with them and then also to share a solo. These are the words that she sings, and it's translated underneath in the English. I want to feel I'm alive knowing I was good enough. And she sings that while her abusive husband is looking on with the whole village. Talk about risk. She could sing triumphantly because she and the choir have learned to watch over each other in love. The people around her saw potential within her that she couldn't see herself. And she trusted them, and they trusted her. They were in this together. Something like how Jesus prays in John 17, God in this, Jesus in this, all of us and all of the future in God's love. Or you are me and I am you, every one of us is worthy. Eventually, that ragtag choir is invited to a competition. And the conductor, Daniel, resists the invitation. Competing in music is what led to his emotional and physical collapse. He's been running away from the stage and the spotlight. But for the folks in this little choir, this is like the most amazing thing they could imagine. Going to a choir competition to compete with other choirs with this renowned conductor guiding them. He came to the village to get away from the stage and the spotlight. He came to create music that opens hearts. And that little choir he helped to find its voice convinces him to go with them to this choir competition. And as they're about to take the stage to compete, we witness Daniel giving something of what I would describe as like a final farewell or a blessing over the people that he's been with. something like what Jesus is doing in John 17. First, he encounters his mentor, gathered there with all of these choir directors and back on the stage. And he realizes as he's talking to his director that, like, that he's been able to create music that touches the heart because he's allowed himself to be loved by the little choir that he's been with. And he's allowed himself to actually love them, too. And then he leaves that space, and we see him go and to confess his love for this woman that he's been falling for this whole film, but he's been afraid to say it. And he expresses this, and then you see him on a bike. She was teaching him to ride a bike because he does some things well, but bike riding was not one of them. And so you see him then as they're getting ready to go on stage. He's on the bike, and he completely loses track of time. He describes it earlier at this moment when he was on the international stage. For 58 seconds, he experienced what I would call like the depth and grace and beauty of God's love. And it happened on stage when the lights all went down, and no one could see anything in front of them. And the orchestra kept playing, and he kept conducting. No one could see each other. They just had to listen, and it lasted for 58 seconds. And you see him again on this bike, and I don't know what that experience was like for him. That was 58 seconds, but you see it on his face as he's biking in town. He's completely lost track of everything around him. And then he realizes that it's time to go back, that they're on the stage. The choir is taking the stage, and as he comes back and he gets ready for the spotlight again, Daniel collapses again. Emotionally and physically. And so I want to invite us to watch the closing scene of this film together that was nominated for an Academy Award. And what we'll see is the choir on stage, the eclectic little choir, and their competitors in the stands, right? These are folks who are there to compete against each other, who's getting first, second, third. And we'll see Daniel collapse, and then we'll see him flashback to this childhood memory. So let's watch.
They're coming.
was Gabriella, when that young man with special needs started to get really afraid and he started to go to that place. It was Gabriella, the one that Daniel had written the song for, who had gotten away from that abusive relationship, who listened to his fear and then gave the first sound that started the harmonizing. She listens and she joins with him in that fearful place. And then others join with her, and you see it shift. And eventually the whole room is in this together. Jesus prays that all may be one. For a moment, the music is taken down. It's noticed as it is in heaven, and all are one. Or for a moment, the people realize they are all one, as Jesus prays. And Daniel is collapsed on the floor, but he hears the music opening the hearts of everyone in the room, and he flashes back as his own heart opens. In the flashback, we see Daniel as an adult running to embrace this little boy in the field playing a violin. See, the film opens with Daniel as a child playing the violin in a field when he's attacked by a group of boys who aren't able to realize that we're all one. They're not able to realize that he was in them and they were in him and God was in all of them. As a child, Daniel was beaten terribly in that little field holding his violin. And as the music is taken down from heaven and experienced as the choir members harmonize, we witness Daniel embracing his childhood self. He is one with God, and God is one with him. He is one with the choir, and they are one with him. All of creation, one, as it is in heaven. And we're no church choir. And Linda and I are certainly not conductors like Daniel. But the place that I experience this kind of love and oneness is right here at the table. For me, dang, this is where I'm reminded of who we are and whose we are. Over and over here at the table, I glimpse that, like as it is in heaven. And we know that this is a case for a lot of people in this room. And so we have some exciting news to share about our community and how we're going to step with God into the future. And so we had a video because we knew that I was going to go into a tearful place. And the video is beautiful. Brendan and Brandon worked on this together, and a number of you will see yourselves in this. This is about kind of the next risky, brave step we're going to try to take as a community, and so I want to invite you to watch.
Before I came to the table, I hadn't been to church in 44 years. If I had found a church like the table when I was a young guy, I wouldn't have waited 44 years.
The bold and generous ways of those who've gone before us have set the table as a place to root our lives in grace, grow in faith, and reach in love.
Our community of faith is at another important crossroads. We find ourselves with a beautiful campus that is desperately in need of restoration. And so over the last year, our leadership teams have gathered together to prioritize the needs that we have. And it's not just the beauty of the outside. It's also making our facility ADA compliant, addressing the bathrooms that we have that are in desperate need of attention and care, remodeling our kitchen, so many priorities that we've taken intentional time to evaluate and to establish so that we might both live more beautifully in this campus right now and pass it to future generations.
Our leadership team has made phases of construction so that we know that we can restore this campus into a place of beauty that both matches the inside and the outside and goes along with God's call for us to transform our neighborhood and the world.
We've outgrown the sanctuary and added a second worship on Sunday mornings. We've celebrated the baptism of 62 children and 38 adults since 2010. Kitchen tables now meet throughout the week to help us grow in faith. We've welcomed and resettled 26 refugees from Iraq and Afghanistan and constructed two homes in partnership with Habitat for Humanity's Unity Build. We also house a studio for artists in residence, a preschool called Artenia Beast Academy of Play and Whimsy, nightly recovery groups, and a nonprofit called Waking the Village. Together, we are the evolution of church. Our bold generosity will carry the table in the years ahead and for generations to come.
All right, so probably what brings me back to the table is just all the genuine people that I meet.
I love the music, I love the message, I love the community.
The Holy Spirit's here. You can feel it when you walk in, you can feel it when Matt and Linda talk, you can feel it in the music.
And what keeps us coming back is the love that we feel from the people here.
And the fact that it says all means all is true.
I come because this is our church home.
God loves everyone, and that's what I believe God wants us to do as well.
First, it was the music. I'll say that, the music. And then as time went on, probably the people and the community. It feels like home.
I think it's a place where you can find peace and hope in a world that sometimes is hard to find peace and hope in.
It's so accepting and full of love and kindness and
unconditional acceptance, diversity, and inclusiveness.
Just love surrounding me, and it fills me up so that I can spread that in my daily life.
Because I feel like I belong.
For me, it's the love and acceptance that my family feels.
You know, there are a few reasons, but mostly my dad.
And I keep coming back because I think it's a really heartfelt expression of spirituality. I trust the pastors, and I love the music.
I love and appreciate how real the church is.
The actual warmth that I felt from the other members, as well as the decor in the sanctuary, it's just beautiful.
We hope you will join us in all of the stages that have been laid out for us for this beautiful project.
We're going to share more as we move toward what we're going to call our Restoration of the Table Commitment Sunday on June 23rd. And each week we're going to invite individuals or families to just share a little bit about why they're all in this. And so this morning I want to introduce Greg Eddy. Greg was actually part of our team when we started back, kind of have another moment, Greg. 9 years ago, yeah. We sat in this room. There were like 12 of us. And Greg and Joan were a part of that. So Greg is going to share a little bit with us this morning.
I'm going to take Mac's podium. Can you guys hear me okay? My name is Greg Eddy, and I think I'm actually here because of my wife, not my dad. I've been coming here for about 10 or 12 years, and when Joan and I first started coming, it was a very, very different church. It was much smaller and much older, and we knew virtually everybody that attended. In fact, we'd probably been to everybody's home maybe more than we would have liked. That's not true anymore. We have grown enormously. We, as you know, we have two services on Sunday, and I probably know maybe a third or half of you, so I clearly need to stay after service more. And I'm gonna make a commitment to do that. When I was asked to speak, I kind of wondered why they were asking me. And actually, three things came to mind. One, I've contributed to Restoration at the Table, and I think that might be a qualifier. Secondly, I'm retired now, but in a former life, I was a union representative, which means I don't have a whole lot of difficulty asking people to do things that they don't want to do and convincing them that they should. And so I'm thinking maybe that's what I'm supposed to be doing today. And also because I was here, quite frankly, as I just said, long before all of you. So I'm supposed to introduce the public phase of restoration at the table. And that's what we're doing now over the next few weeks. And so it's publicly here, folks. And what we want and what we're asking is for you to think seriously about becoming a part of this. And that means to think seriously about contributing. And yes, that means financially, because quite frankly, that's how it works. One of the things that I used to do when I worked for a union was a lot of political work. And there was this phrase, democracy is for those who show up. Well, you have all shown up. And so you need to take that next step over the next several weeks. So what I'd like you to do today is to talk to people. You'll see little stickers. I just took mine off, and now I can read it. It says, restoration at the table. Have a question, ask me. There are several of us with these stickers on. Stick around and ask us questions. There's a sticker that says, I'm in. And that's the sticker that you'll get when you truly are in. And I think we all want to be. I know that I was very glad to be asked and very glad to participate and very glad to be a part of this. The table is something that is important to me. I'm not a spiritual guy. I'm just not. I'm much more meat and potatoes and bread and butter and economics because that was my background. That was my workaday world. But since coming here, I've realized deeply that there is a lot more to life than that. And Matt and Linda have shown me that in innumerable ways. This church is comprised of a marvelous congregation and two very, very marvelous leaders. And in order for that to continue and for the church to continue, we all need to be a part of it. So I urge you, please think about talking to people and think about contributing. And when you do, I want you to remember the extravagant gift that Mary gave to Jesus when she anointed him. So if you do give, please give as extravagantly as you can.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Greg.
And you can do that. Included in the bulletins are these brochures that can tell you a little bit more about it, and being passed down the pews are materials with some more information. We'll also send an email out with links to things on our website. And I want to lift up just a couple of those goals real quick as we move towards our transition. We are celebrating, if we can raise $688,000 over these years, we will be able to complete the first three phases of the work that has been prioritized by our administrative team. And we've already, to this date, received commitments of over $485,000, which is a remarkable thing to say out loud, and we are thrilled to journey together over these coming weeks. And so folks will be outside to share more as we move in this way together and wonder about what it looks like for each of us to be all in, recognizing that that is different for each of us, but each of us are called to discern and reflect on that. Norman Wiersbe writes that in a harmonious choir, people are dependent on each other in a most intimate way. They develop their voices by joining them to the voices of others, breath mingling with breath. That makes harmony a fragile and a vulnerable thing. There is no guarantee that beautiful sound will emerge from from this sympathetic and symbiotic effort. Ultimately, it's in learning to love and to be loved by the eclectic folks in that little choir that once-renowned conductor fulfills his life mission of creating music that opens hearts. And so our hope is that today and in the days ahead, we might align our lives with the love of God and the closing prayer of Jesus to his disciples as we move together into this time of restoration at the table. And so my prayer is that we realize our interdependence upon one another, our dependence upon God, and that we experience moments of deep harmony, that we celebrate the fragile and vulnerable harmonies that we create together, and that we realize that each of us has a part to play. No part is too great or too small as we find our way together by living the resurrection promise right here at the table. Amen.
Trying just to get equal. Could you ever give more today? Could you give a little to help love find a way? And when you're feeling like you can't go on, love will find a way. Through the clouds and smoke and guns and bombs, love will find a way. And when the whole world falls on their knees to pray, that love will win today. Just keep holding on, holding on, 'cause love will find a way. Till I'm gone away, this is what I say, this is what I say. Till I'm gone.